Well, hello and welcome in again to the Worship Life Podcast with Mike Harland. I am your co-host, Brian Brown. We are in the B.B. McKinney Studios, the historic and majestic studios that sit atop Lifeway Christian Resources' sparkling new building in downtown Nashville.
You have a smile in your voice today.
You know, I'm happy. It's a new year. I don't know exactly when this will air, but I think it'll be fairly close to the new year. And I'm just excited about what's going to happen in 2019. Dos mil dieci nueve to my Hispanic friends out there. I'm just excited. I'm on the edge of my seat, looking forward to what's going to happen.
You've got your whole seat, but you only need the edge of it.
That's exactly right, Mike. I only need the edge of it. But today, I'm really excited about our topic today, to be honest with you. I know that recently, Mike, most of your life has been spent as a minister of music, but in this last season, God has put you
This is my last season? What?
In this most recent season
Thank you.
I don't want to be too prophetic there, but in the most recent season of your life, God has had you on more platforms, doing more speaking than worship leading.
You know, I could get paranoid about that. I mean, I used to get asked to go sing places.
Yeah.
And now people want
Well, the less you think about that, the better, probably.
Yeah,
Mike.
Probably.
No,
yeah, exactly.
No, God has opened up new windows in your life, and you're reaching, I think, a stage in, where you've had so many years of ministry that you might have, might I suggest, a little bit more to say than a 24-year-old worship leader,
well,
Mike.
Perhaps. And you know what, Brian? I think the reason that more and more opportunities to speak are because of the book. Honestly, that came out November 1st, 2018, Worship Essentials.
And, no doubt, and that's been a big part of it.
Yeah, and people are reading the book and then want me to come talk about it. So that's been exciting. I was on Janet Parshall's radio program on the Moody Network. That was amazing.
That's awesome.
She had read the book and interviewed me on the air, and then I was on Bot Radio. They had me do a radio thing, interview thing. So, I'm getting to talk more.
And you've even done some preaching recently. I know Brentwood Baptist Church, your church, has been helping revitalize lots of churches in the Nashville area. And some of these churches have needed preachers from time to time. And so you filled in that role and done a lot of actual pastoring.
Well, I was on a preaching team for Harpeth Heights, which is a new campus of Brentwood Baptist Church. And one of our team members, Matt Stewart, is a member of that church. So Matt had to go to church every Sunday while I was preaching there because he's got you
Monday through Friday, and then he's got
he has to come on Sunday. So, and I'm not doing that right now with Harpeth Heights, but I was so blessed. Mike Glenn, the pastor of Brentwood Baptist, asked me to speak at Brentwood Baptist Church over the Christmas and New Year's holiday calendar, and I was really honored to get to do that.
Preaching a sermon there at the main campus there, a little bit south of Nashville, and I know that the message you spoke about that day, Mike, was on the topic, the scripture text was the Emmaus Road story.
Yeah.
But you were specifically talking about how that story leads to ministry, and I just thought it was something that would bless our audience if you could talk a little bit about what God showed you as you were preparing that message.
Yeah, I really enjoyed preparing for the message. That's one of the reasons I love to teach. I love to be in Bible study classes and teaching and leading in that way because it forces me. I would hope that I would have a hunger for the scripture and I'd be studying it. But when I know I'm going to speak, I study a different way, and it kind of pulls me into a deeper evaluation and consideration of the text. And so pretty early on, after Mike had asked me to speak that Sunday, Luke 24 was what was on my heart. And the reason I thought of that was in preparation for a new year, 2019 being new at that point, I was going from this framework of walking with Jesus through the year and what that would look like and what would be helpful and encouraging to people as they think about the walking with the Lord in that way. And my mind was drawn to the story that is in the 24th chapter of Luke. It's the only post-resurrection story that Luke includes in his Gospels. The others, many of those that we know really, really quite well, are in the other three Gospels. But the only story that Luke tells after the resurrection of Jesus is this story of the two disciples that are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus on Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
The scripture tells us on that very same day, two disciples were walking to Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Mm. So, Brian, I don't know what your walking pace is, but if it's I don't know.
I like to keep a 15-minute mile.
A 15-minute mile.
That's a nice aggressive pace.
But you're looking at a 2.5-3 hour walk probably. And these two disciples who've been walking with Jesus, in the storyline there in Luke 24, one of them is named, one of them is not. And that's interesting to think about. Cleopas is the one that's named. The other disciple goes unnamed. I've read some Bible scholars who speculate that maybe because the person walking with him was his wife. And that's interesting to think about. Regardless if it was his wife or not, it was another disciple. And the two of them, as you know the story, it's incredible, are walking back to Emmaus, tail between their legs, so to speak.
Because they've just been through all these events in Jerusalem.
They saw the crucifixion. Yes. They know he's dead. And by the way, in the text, if you read the entire chapter, they had already heard the rumor. They had already heard that the women had been to the tomb and that Jesus wasn't there.
Mm-mm-mm.
And they had already heard that the testimony was that he was alive, but they had not seen him and they didn't have any other evidence other than what they had heard by rumor. And it says there's a beautiful part of the text. As a matter of fact, I've got it in front of me. It says in verse 11 of Luke 24, "But these words seemed like nonsense to them." So when they heard the story that the women had gone to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there and that Peter and John and all of that had gone and they confirmed he wasn't there, and Luke tells us in his account, and that whole thing seemed like nonsense to them. So here they are walking back to Emmaus, and they're talking to each other about this, and Jesus joins them on the road. And I love what happens here. They're discussing all these things, and Jesus asks them a question. He makes a statement and asks them a question. And one of my takeaways from this passage is just an example of something that you see over and over in Scripture that I think any one of us would be very smart to model in our own lives. And that is, Jesus knew how to ask great questions. We tend to show up to stuff with big answers.
Yeah,
but Jesus didn't do that. The one who had every answer didn't walk up with answers. Yeah. He walked up with questions. And it's something I try to do in my life. I hope the people around here don't see it too conspicuously. But I try to ask, for every answer I give, I want to ask five questions. And I want to tell anybody out there, if you want to influence a team that you sit on, learn how to ask great questions.
That's good.
And Jesus did this throughout his old ministry. A fascinating thing to study is to look in all the conversations Jesus had and look at the questions he asked people. I mean, any one of them. His encounter with the rich young ruler, his encounter with the woman at the well, on and on and on and on. He asked great questions.
The Pharisees. And
exactly. So he joins these guys on the way to Emmaus, and they're talking, and he says, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other?" That's what the CSB renders it. And the Bible says they just stopped walking and looked at him. And Cleopas is the one that answers and says, "Are you the only person that's in Jerusalem that doesn't know what has been happening here?" And what does Jesus do? He comes back with another question. "What things?"
Yeah.
As if he didn't know.
Yeah.
Now, here's something interesting. The text here says they were prevented from recognizing him.
Right.
So if you look at the verb action and all of that, the verbs that are used here in the original language are verbs that indicate they were prevented by some power outside themselves of seeing who Jesus was. Well, we don't have to think very long about how that was true. God himself, for his own purposes, had prevented them. But I dug through that a layer deeper. To say, okay, why would God prevent them? And I think the answer is the principle that we see all the way through the New Testament, the principle that the book of Hebrews addresses so beautifully. They were prevented from seeing who Jesus was because they didn't have any faith. Their faith was gone.
Right.
And without faith, the Bible tells us, it's impossible to please God. And I think there are many, many people that are surrounded by the truth about Jesus, but they are prevented from seeing who he is because in and of themselves, they have refused to have faith that they could serve a God that if they knew who he was, they would serve him. I had a conversation with a young lady recently who was asking about what I want to read the Bible. What Bible should I use? And I remember I asked her, I said, why do you want to read the Bible? And she said, because I really want to know who Jesus is. Mm. And I thought to myself then, all right, if you really mean what you just said, he will show you who he is. And that's what I'm talking about. There was a measure of faith inside of her that was ready to deal with the implications of who Jesus is if she could just know who he was. Mm. These two disciples on the way to Emmaus, there was something inside of them that had turned they turned the power switch off. Yeah. They weren't believing anything. They weren't ready to deal with the ramifications of a resurrected Jesus. That's how they couldn't believe that he was. They had no faith. Mm-hmm. And the lack of faith is why I believe God prevented them from seeing who he was. So, the rest of the story of how Jesus goes through and he uses, the Bible tells us, he uses the law, Moses, right. The prophets,
right.
And later in the chapter, Jesus himself actually says, the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Mm. I think that's important.
That's great.
He uses all of that to demonstrate to these guys who he is. And of course, they don't still recognize who he is,
yes.
Until he breaks the bread that night at dinner, and then their eyes are open. Mm.
What a
so
picture.
What an amazing thing. So here's the supposition. We know throughout the entire Bible, God has said in many ways, Old Testament and New, the list of scriptures that have this reference in them is probably a dozen or more, Old and New Testament, where the equivalent meaning to this phrase is present in Scripture. And that is that I will never leave you. Mm-hmm. I will never abandon you. I will be with you. And that's both Old Testament and New Testament. And yet Jesus had said that, and here he is walking with these guys, and they don't see him.
Mm-hmm.
And it raises a question for me, is how often in our lives are we oblivious to the presence of Jesus who is walking right next to us? And these disciples were that. And what is it that would cause us to not see him? And I think it's tied in. I'm not trying to spiritualize the story, but you remember what they were doing. They were arguing and discussing. As a matter of fact, the one commentator that said maybe it was his wife actually points out that the word argue is in here. They are discussing and arguing. He said, well, maybe it was his wife. I don't know if that's true or not. But I think the reason that we are often prevented from seeing Jesus in our midst is because of we are so disillusioned and distracted by the things that we're arguing over, by the disagreements, by the points of contention, and that actually hinders us from seeing Jesus in his presence. So, but here's the connection that I want to get to. When they realize it's him, these guys who have now walked 2.5-3 hours, we look at the text, it's very... very likely that it was in the afternoon when they were walking with Jesus. It was probably around the 6 p.m. that evening time when they were gathering for dinner that he broke the bread and they recognized him. So at 6 o'clock in the evening after a 3-hour walk, they recognized Jesus. And the Bible tells us as soon as they knew who he was, he's gone from their sight. And what do? Well, let's sleep on it and go. No. The Bible tells us that they go immediately back to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Now, here's something that is true. I'm just telling you this is true. And again, not trying to spiritualize this text, but I believe this with all my heart. When people become aware of Jesus and where they have encountered him and experienced his presence in their life, you don't have to beg them to go to church.
Yeah,
you don't have to convince them that there's a program that's going to benefit their lives. These guys, with great instinct, immediately have a heart desire to be with other believers.
Mm-hmm.
And they run immediately back to the city where they had seen Jesus crucified. And they run back right back to where the disciples are to tell them. And the Bible tells us as Luke 24 comes to a culmination, they begin to describe for the disciples what had happened on the road to Emmaus. And I mean, while they're talking about it, Jesus walks into the room. Can you imagine? And I want to tell you, that is such a picture of corporate worship, Brian.
Yeah.
It is. Corporate worship is not where the body of Christ gathers to go be fed and to be filled back up, to go back out into the world. The church is not a charging station. The church is an altar where we come and we give testimony to what God has done. We've walked with him on the road, and we run to the rest of the disciples to tell him we've been with him, and here's what he said to us. And I'm telling you, when Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. That's exactly why he shows up in that room, because the disciples were all gathered there in his name, giving honor and credence and glory to him who is now resurrected. And this is one of the most profound appearances Jesus made at post-resurrection. And he makes it to these two guys that he met on the road to Emmaus and now gathered back in Jerusalem with the rest of the disciples. Corporate worship is Jesus in the midst of his people, who are in community with each other, expressing and praising him for their experiences with him on the roads that we walk every day.
Mike, that is so good and so true, the implications for worship. And I love how you talk about how faith keeps us from seeing God. But worship is all about, you've talked about it in your book, you've talked about it in the other book you wrote, Seven Words of Worship, about how when we show people Jesus and who he is, they reflect that.
Yeah.
And immediately they want to tell the story.
All right, so Luke 24, now Jesus is shown back up in the room.
Yeah.
Now, here's how the Luke 24 ends, is Luke's version of the Great Commission is right here.
Right.
And Jesus now says, you're going to go and tell these things. Mm. And he says again, and I'm going to go with you, and you will be empowered.
Yeah.
So I'm telling you, you want your church to be evangelistic? You get your church built around a community of worship experiences in the presence of Jesus. When we are with him, we will hear him. When we hear him, we're empowered by him. When we are empowered by him and encouraged by his presence and our response in his presence, the motivation to go evangelize flows right out of that experience.
And he goes with us.
And he goes with
us. Amen.
So when I told this at Brentwood Baptist, we talked about walking with Jesus every day and praying the prayer, God, we want to see you present with us. We want to experience your power and your presence with us. And we want to be faithful as we're walking with you this year. And help us, God, to always recognize when you're next to us.
Yeah.
I close the message out with a story that I probably have not told on a podcast. And we'll close this podcast with this story. But it's become one of my favorite stories to tell. And I've told it enough times recently that maybe I might have to move on from it. And yeah, people are tired of hearing it. But it's a story of when my daughter Elizabeth was training to run the half marathon. Now, Tim Henning is sitting 3 feet away from us, and Tim may remember he's part of this story in one way. But when I found out Elizabeth was going to run a half marathon, I talked to Tim, and we had another person on our staff at that time, Amy, mm-hmm, that who had both had experience running marathons and half marathons. They're both runners. Tim, you've run a number of marathons, and he's nodding his head. He's one of those sick people, Brian, that run those long races.
But I don't know what he's running away from.
Exactly. But I remember asking Tim and Amy, independent of each other, Elizabeth's going to run a half marathon. And I'd become aware, by the way, this is an important part of the story, that her husband Thomas was going to have to work that day and wasn't going to be there. Mm. And some of the people she had trained with were actually running at a different interval than she was, and they weren't going to be near each other, and she was basically going to be running the race by herself. Mm. And I'd also knew that she had had a little bit of a stress fracture problem in one of her feet. She was thinking about not running because she was still having a little trouble with her foot, but she had trained, you know, she wanted to do it. So I'd overheard her say that nobody was going to be there to watch her run. And I just made a note. I'm going to go cheer her on somehow. And I asked Tim, I said, Tim, what could I do to encourage my daughter running a half marathon? And Tim and others, Amy and others, had told me, meet her about mile 11. That when you get to mile 11, you're out of water, you're 2 miles from the end, which is still 2 miles, is a long way to run. You're worn out, you're tired, your body's arguing with you about whether or not. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to do that. And I looked at the race course that was in the paper and discovered that mile 11 on this particular course was right in front of the old Lifeway building. Hmm. And I thought, you know what, I could park in the employee parking, I could be there, I could figure out about what time she'd be there and all of that. And I decided I'm going to go and cheer Elizabeth on in the half marathon. So I go. I get there ahead of time. I didn't want to risk missing her. And I perched myself on that corner, and that particular part of this course, you could see a long way in the distance of the runners approaching. Mm-hmm. And Elizabeth has a very distinctive gait. She kind of throws her legs out when she runs, and I'd recognize her run anywhere. And so I'm standing on that corner. I'm dressed in running gear. Mm-hmm. I've got a bottle of water with me. And I look out in the distance, and sure enough, about the time I was expecting her, here she comes, and I see her running. And without saying a word to her, I just kind of run in behind her and catch up to her and start running alongside of her. Mm. She doesn't know I'm there. Mm. And I run, I think it was at least 20 seconds, maybe 30 seconds, that I run next to her without saying a word, and she doesn't know I'm there. Mm. And finally, I heard her say, "Dad, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm out here running for you. You're looking great. How's it going?" She said, "How long have you been there?" And, of course, to make the joke funny, I always say, "From the starting line." But no, actually, I said, "No, I just joined you. And do you need water?" "Yeah, the last station was out of water." And I gave her some water, and she's pouring it over her head and drinking it. And then I was able to say to her, "Now you've got two more miles, and there's a slight uphill, there's a big corner, and then you get kind of a down the stretch." And if I was a really good dad, I would have run the rest of the way with her. But I said, "Hey, I'm gonna stop running. I'm gonna walk over. I'll be at the finish line, and I'll see you there." And she said, "Oh, great!" And she takes the water and she goes on. And so I walk, but. But she's energized at this point, really encouraged that I had come out to see her. So it doesn't take her very long. About the time I walk up to the finish line, I might have been there a couple of minutes, but I hear the announcer announce, Elizabeth Willis, you know, because they were announcing the runners as they were landing and arriving. And I saw her in that familiar gait coming down the hill there, and I see her cross the line, and she gets the medal around her neck, and they take her over to a table full of bananas. But I'm trying to get to her, but I have to kind of walk around to get over there to her. And she comes right up to me, grabs me around the neck. I'll never forget what she says. She says, "Dad, I would have never finished that race if you hadn't showed up when you did." She said, I was thinking nobody's here. By the way, I got to give her husband some props. Turned out he did come. He kind of snuck away from it. His work was across the street. And he snuck away from work in order to be there. So he was at the finish line, I'm glad to say. So we won't throw him all the way under the bus. But she didn't know he was there. Yeah. And so she said, if you had not come when you did, she said, "I had just said, nobody's here watching me. Nobody will know. Nobody will care if I finish or not. Yeah. My foot's killing me. I'm out of water. I'm gonna just stop." Yeah. She said, "But when you came alongside me, and you had water, and you said, 'I'll see you at the finish line.'" Mm. I knew then I had to finish.
That's good.
And I want to tell you, that's the beautiful part of the story of Emmaus, is we have a Savior who is running next to us in this race. Mm-hmm. He has what we need. Mm-hmm. He has the water. He has the encouragement. He has the refreshment. He has the motivation. He has the information about where we're headed and what's next and all. Yeah. He has much more than what I had. He has the strength that we need. He has everything we need to finish. And the beautiful thing is, he doesn't do what I did. He doesn't leave us. He runs alongside us. And the even best news of all, he's already finished the race. He's waiting for us in the end.
Yeah.
He is cheering for us all along the way. And the key to living a life of worship on the road to Emmaus is our awareness that we have a Savior who is running the race with us.
Amen.
And who has promised the victory already, and who has promised to meet us in the end. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of guys listening to this podcast, and girls too, who are at mile 11.
Mm-hmm.
You think nobody cares. You got a stress fracture from that last church fight or that last unreasonable personnel meeting or whatever, and you're out of water, and you don't think anybody cares if you finish or not. And I want to tell you, that is a lie, that he is running with you, that he has what you need to finish, that he has promised the victory in the end, and that eternity waits of spending time and glory with him forever and ever and ever. Don't stop running now. Just look next to you and see the Savior who is right by your side.
Amen, Mike. What a great word. Well, we hope today's podcast has been a blessing to you. We'd love to hear from you. Always email us, worship@lifeway.com, or join us on the worshiplife.com blog site. And just let us know how the podcast ministers to you. Let us know topics you'd like to hear, guests you'd like to have Mike interview on the topic of worship, how we can pray for your church. Also, join us on the social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, any way you'd like to interact. We love talking about worship. We love talking about music and church, and we want you to be a part of that discussion. So let us know how we can better serve you in that way. Until next time, for the Worship Life Podcast with Mike Harlan, this is Brian Brown saying thanks for joining us to talk about worship music. We'll be back together to do it again really soon.